Everybody ready to jump into the Word? Let's say a quick prayer. Father, I ask a very simple thing today. I ask, God, that in Your honor and in Your presence, God, and in all that You desire to do, all that You're going to equip us with, which we know will be profound and powerful, and Lord God, it'll give us, Your people, another piece of Your Word and power to be able to live a victorious and overcoming life. The simplicity of what I ask for is this, that You would give us three things along with Your Word. Father, I pray that You would give us a hearing ear, that You would give us a hungry heart, and God, that You would give us a thirsty spirit for You. That's what I want, God. It's a personal prayer, but it's also a prayer for the body of Christ. If You would do that for us, God. Because I have a sense and a feeling that we might be a little further from You than we realize we are. And so I ask God, once again, give us a hearing ear. God, give us a hungry heart. And give us a thirsty spirit for You once again. Because God, we need You in the earth and in our lives more than ever before. And Father, we don't want to be those who fell from our first love and never returned. We want to be with our first love. And it's You. So Father, thank You that You are giving us a hearing ear, a hungry heart, and a thirsty spirit for You. Now God, I pray that through this very simple and very powerful word that You've given us, I pray that You would annihilate the enemy. The schemes, the plans, the thoughts, and even the mindsets that we have about the enemy. I pray that anything that we've created in our mind that is contrary to the truth of God's Word, that You would help, Lord God, just to expose that and then overcome that with the truth of Your Word. And that from this moment forward, we would face the enemy with the power of Your Word and the truth, knowing who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, how completely defeated the enemy is, and the life that You truly have come to give us. Because God, You are the one that said, I've given You all things that pertain to life and to godliness. You are the one that said, I've come to give You life and life more abundantly, which means life beyond measure. Jesus, You are the one that said that in You, Christ, we are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And You've created us to be overcomers. You created us in Your image. And so, Father God, it's time for us to live that now and not just hear about it, shout about it, but actually have the things in place to live it out and do it and be able to apply it. So, Father, this is Your time. And we are Your people. Right here, just kind of gathering in Tacoma, Washington at By His Word. Just a group of people that are hungry for You. Come on, Jesus, right here and right now. Just sit with us for just a little bit. Come on, just hang out with us. And just speak to us face to face as You did with Moses. As a man speaks with his friend. Just do it, God. We're here eagerly waiting for You to breathe on us. Father, we thank You for it, and we give You praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles open to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. I take it this for me? Thank you. Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. Is there a little stool or something I could set this on so I don't have to somebody pull that over or something. Thank you so much. Genesis chapter 1, we'll start at the beginning. Pastor, thank you so much. That's fine, just right there. Thank you. Start at the beginning because the beginning is a great place to start because it's what God intended. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And everybody knows that Satan's a creep. Amen? All right? So he gives us, he said, you know, that we're created in his image, and then he gives us dominion. Everybody said, God created me in his image, and he gave me dominion. Okay? Then it says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them, and then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over every living thing, or over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You have been created in the image of God, and we covered some of this yesterday for those of you who are at camp, but we're going to kind of parlay this into the rest of what God wants to say about who we are. When God created you, he created you in the image of God. It's a replica. It's a representation. It literally means a representative figure of who God is. You are a representative figure of God. God wanted to have something in the earth, not rocks, not sun, not moon, not stars, not trees, not forest. He wanted to have something that represented who God is and what God looks like and how God operates. So God created us in his image. Therefore, you need to understand that if you deal with a lot of insecurities, you were actually created in the image of God. You shouldn't feel like you're ugly or you're goofy or you just can't accomplish anything because you're the very masterpiece and the artwork of God. God didn't make any mistakes when he created you. Honey, you're the right place at the right time and the right season and the right generation. You are God's master plan and God's masterpiece for the time that we're in. God doesn't look for somebody else. He created you. Oh, wouldn't it be great to be in the times of Paul and the apostle in the book of Acts? No, it wouldn't be. You know why? Because God in his wisdom created you to be here in the time that you're in now. If he needed you in the time of the apostles in the book of Acts, he would have created you and put you there then. But he didn't. He's got you here now. So let's not be those that keep looking back going, boy, look at those days. Wasn't it great then? No, it's going to be great now. Because you're here on the earth. You're created in the image of God. You're a replica. You're a representation of God. And not only did he create you in his image, but there's something he created you to be. And he covered it. He said, and then it says, and then God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. You've been created to be and do those five things. Now, be fruitful and multiply. For those of you who weren't there yesterday, we also almost saw some fruitful multiplying taking place yesterday in the little game Dino had the people playing. They had to, the husbands and wives, they had to put a lifesaver in their mouth, and the wife had to run up and she had to transfer it from one mouth to the other to her husband. And I mean, I was looking at it going, whoa, get a room. I mean, we're getting fruitful and we're multiplying. I mean, it's happening right here in camp. We know how to do the fruitful multiplying thing, don't we? You can do that thing with your eyes closed. You don't have to set an appointment. You don't have to get education. You don't have to go to school. How do you do it? It starts by kissing. I have three kids. They all started with a kiss. In fact, I think my eyes were closed. You can do this thing with your eyes closed. The youngsters are going, oh my God. That's right. You kiss, you have kids. Know it. Just trying to help some of you parents out. I think the offering's going to be good today, isn't it? Be fruitful and multiply. We don't have a problem doing that. In fact, we actually have to do things and put them in place to stop being fruitful and multiplying, don't we? We got that thing down. But there's three other things that we neglect that we don't understand that we were actually created to be and do. To fill the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion. To fill the earth, subdue it, and to have dominion. To fill the earth means of mankind or God-like kindness. To fill the earth with people that are God type of people. What is that? To advance the kingdom of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ and fill this earth with God-filled people. We're supposed to do that. But I won't get on you about evangelism because this is not really an evangelistic message. This is really all a message about you. Which is people's favorite messages. We're going to have an evangelism conference. 13 people show up. We're going to speak about you. They pack the room. You can't get anybody else in. Standing room only. So it's about you. So, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Now listen, the word subdue means to bring something into subjection and make it bow. This is the way you were created to be. Now, He says, fill the earth and subdue it. Make it bow. Now, question for you. When God created you and when God's authoring this, here's what He's saying. When He's saying in His mind, we're going to make man in our image, and we created them to subdue, which means bring something in suggestion, fill the earth and subdue the earth. Fill the earth and bring it into subjection. He says that before sin ever even enters into the world. Now, why would He say that before sin ever even enters into the world? Because He knew something is going to rise up against my nature and my type and my people, but I've given them the ability and the creativity and the power to subject things and bring it subject to them so that no matter if it rises up, they can bring it down. You've been created to subdue, bring things into subjection, shut it down. Life circumstances not ruling you, but you ruling life circumstances. Devils never ruling you, but you ruling devils and making them subject to you. Remember what the boys said when they came back? Jesus! What happened? What happened, boys? Well, we went out and even the devils and the demons are subject to us in Your name. They're like, oh my gosh. They're looking around, man. Does Ted got a devil? Because, man, I want that one to be subject to me too. They're looking for it. They're on the hunt. Why? Because they know I've been created to make things bow. Not people. You little egotistical thing, you. I know where you're going. I've got some people that I think I'm going to subject to me when I get to work Monday. Next week's message will be called greatness, which means serving. No, never people, circumstances, and devils at all times. See, you were created to make things bow to you. Not to worship you. Because the last thing I need is a devil coming up. Homina, homina, oh Jeff, homina. I'm like, good God, you are confused, aren't you? You're a mess. You are as dumb as I thought. Get out of here. Not to worship you, but so that they don't rule your life. See, we've been created this way. And then the word, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. You're to bring things into subjection, and the word dominion means to dominate or to rule. Oh, I know you all like that word. I'm a dominator. That's me. The Jeffinator, dominate. It's what I do. See, but you've been created to actually rule over things. Now, how many of us are allowing circumstances to rule over us? Situations, life circumstances, the enemies, the pressures of the world. They're ruling us, and so what we become is reactive instead of proactive. Well, the economy's doing this, therefore we better pull up the tent stakes and pack in everything and not spend any money, not do anything. Listen, we were reactive instead of proactive. And we're allowing the economy and the enemy and the world's circumstances to dominate us instead of dominating the circumstances. Last time I checked, there was a man, I think his name was Isaac. He sowed in the land of drought. And when he sowed, the Bible says he reaped 100-fold that came back to him. See, because we're not subject to the world's economy, we're subject to the kingdom of God economy. If you tithe and give. Just a little side note there. We're subject to the kingdom of God, the economy of God, the word of God, the promise of God, the power of God. It's you. You see, what I see when I look out at people, regardless of age or stage of life that they're at, I look at them and I see mighty men and women of God. I see sons, gods. I see God's sons and daughters of the King. I see royalty. I see crowns on your head. I see men and women that are rising up saying, this is a royalty uprising. This is who God created me to be. But this is what God called me to do. And I will not allow the world's circumstances and certainly no enemy to dominate my life. I see men and women that are proactive, actively going after the kingdom of God. Not afraid of the world. Not afraid of devils. Not afraid of circumstances. Saying, this is what God said to do. And we're going to go do it. This is how you've been created to be. That's why when you sit home at night and you don't have that great, incredible job and there's a lot of pressure, you sit home at night and there's still some crazy idea that goes through your head. Wouldn't it be great if... and you have this invention or innovation or idea or something you want to do. Why? Because you've been created to dominate. So I began to ask God, because I've been in this thing for 20 years in ministry. And in 20 years I've heard some great preaching. I believe it was Dr. Yong Yu Cho said, America has the greatest preachers in the world. They just don't have much power because they don't pray. It's painful. But I think this. If preaching alone would have done it, we would have had it done. Because I really do believe we got the greatest preachers on the face of the earth. Not boasting, I'm just like, my God, do you know the wealth of wisdom that is on TV, DVD, VCRs, internet? I mean, it's all available. And yet, how come it's not dominating? How come we don't lead the world, but the world is leading us? See, I'm going to say those things that some people don't like to say. They're not really comfortable saying it. But I'm not looking for bookings, so I don't care. I'm booked every Sunday as it is. I'm good to go. This could be my last Sunday here. If you guys don't like it, I could be on that X list. Do not call back. Not putting them down. I'm just, guys, here's what I don't understand. We've been hearing for 20 years, you're getting ready to get your breakthrough. Somebody is getting ready to get their breakthrough. Somebody's getting ready to get it. But I've heard it for 5 years, 10, 15, 20. And now I'm watching people that are disillusioned and bailing out on the kingdom of God because they're going, you told me about my breakthrough 15 years ago, and then 10 years ago, and 5 years ago. And here we are 20 years later, and I still don't have my breakthrough. What's going on? See, there is a way to actually get it. The problem is that what they did was they said, if you shout enough, and if you scream enough, and if you come to enough services, and if you give enough, you're going to get your breakthrough. But I would beg to differ. There's a way to get your breakthrough. There's a way for us to live this life that Jesus said that God created us to be fruitful and multiply, but life beyond that, which is to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to dominate. We are created in the image of God. Now, let's look at Jesus through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How much do you see Jesus being dominated by circumstances?
Zero.
How many sicknesses did he suffer?
Zero.
Zero. How many times did they physically hurt Jesus before he gives up the power and goes to the cross? How many times did they threaten him? A ton. How many times did they actually follow through with it and do anything about it? None. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, of course, because he's the Son of God. I know he is. It's really cool. And maybe, just maybe, what he was doing, along with the holiness, righteousness, and purity that he lived, maybe he was also giving us an example of the life that is possible as a believer made in the image of God. Now, what you don't need to have is condemnation, feeling that if something's going on in your life, oh, then I'm a failure. No, you're not. No, you're not. The Bible says my people die for a lack of knowledge. We're just a little bit ill-equipped in certain areas. But the good news is, we're getting it now.
Amen.
So, I want you to see something. Turn to Deuteronomy, or I'm sorry, the book of Numbers, chapter 2. You know what? Once again, I apologize. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. It's a test. I'm going to talk to you about the dominating power of Jesus Christ for those of us who believe. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Any questions? Raise your hand, anybody? I can flow with that thing, man. I can do that question and answer thing in service on Sunday now. I'm well equipped. Moses is rehearsing some victories that they had and how they got the victories. And he's talking to the people and he's just rehearsing some of the things that they had accomplished and how they got accomplished. And he comes over to Deuteronomy chapter 2. And he begins to tell them some things in verse 24. Now check this out. Rise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Now this is God speaking to Moses and all of Israel. Now check it out. Watch what he says. I'm going to read it one more time. Moses and all of Israel. How about this? How about I do modern day vernacular? People of God at By His Word Christian Center. Here we go. Rise and take your journey. Cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. What do we call that? Inheritance. Right? God says, I've given it to you. It's yours, right? So we call that inheritance. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Bible talks in abundance about inheritance, right? And so here's what I've heard about inheritance. What is inheritance? It's just given to you. Correct? It's not earned. It's an inheritance. You know, when somebody passes away, they write you in their will, and somebody shows up at your door, they knock and say, you need to come down and see the attorney. You have $1 million that's been bequeathed to you. It's an inheritance. You get it. And so what we've been taught is, how do you get an inheritance that's been given to you? You stretch out your hand. You say, thank you, Jesus. That's really nice of you to do that for me. And you just receive that little inheritance. And if you don't receive it, it might be because you don't have enough faith or you have a little doubt in your life. Or maybe you're just not quoting the word enough. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe we're just missing a step. It's an inheritance, right? So he says, guys, listen. By His Word Christian Center, I've given your enemy and the land into your hand. It's yours. Now take a look at this. Then it says in that same verse, it says, begin to possess it and engage him in battle. Okay, well, wait. The battle is the Lord's. So, if He's going to give it to me, I don't have to fight. Amen. At least that's what we've been taught. So, let's just take a look at something. I'm going to jump a verse here. Go to verse 31. I promise you, if you can follow me like the bouncing ball, which is the spiky ball, I guess, in my case. Here. Some girl, I was listening to one of the young ladies at the camp yesterday. She was telling some other people how she ended up coming here. And she said that her mom came to her after I preached here, and I was floating over pews, because I float apparently. And she said, there's this little guy, and he's short, and he got spiky hair. And that's why she came. And then she said, when she came up to the altar call, I went to pray for her, and she's looking at me like, he's shorter than me. He got spiky hair. He can't do anything for me. Isn't that funny? Which is why I'm praying to be tall, dark, and handsome. Stick with me. Verse 31. Hey, get back in the Word. What are you doing? Okay, verse 31. Check it out. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it that you may inherit his land. Begin to possess it. Now that is an interesting little word. So in other words, apparently in God's mind, if He's going to give you something, you're going to have to go possess it for you in order for you to inherit it. Big difference, isn't it? Now there's something you actually need to do. Check this out. The word possess is a Hebrew word, and here's what it means. The word possess means, I love this, this is really powerful. It means to occupy by driving out the previous tenant and possessing in his place. Ready? So, Ted, if you will. Oh, yeah, and now the memories are coming back. They're like, good God, he's going to wrestle. I'm not going to hurt you, don't worry. This belongs to me. God's given that to me. So, here's the typical posture. Hamana, hamana. Come on, Jesus, you can do this. Oh, yeah, see the land, God. I see it from afar off. God, I thank you that you've given me that land. God, hallelujah, woo! So good to me. How's things going for you, brother? I've got land. Oh, praise God. Are you living in it? No. But I see the land. It's mine. God gave it to me. It's a possession of mine. I've inherited the land. Praise the living God. And all the while, there's your enemy standing over there in the land that belongs to you. But the Bible says to come and occupy by driving out the previous tenant and possessing in his place. Who has a rental? Anybody have a rental property? You have a rental property and they stop paying the bill. What do you do? Well, depends on who you are. If you're me, I drive over there. No, I'm kidding. You send them the notices. When they don't pay, you go to court, right? You tell the judge what happened. The judge says, done deal, evict them. So what do? You show up with the eviction notice in hand. Hello! You are the one that has not been paying your bill. And Mr. Sheriff on the right and on the left are here because they have a message for you. You step back, you hand them the notice. Sheriff says, you got 60 seconds to vacate the premises or we're throwing you out physically. They take him and they dispossess him. They push him out and then you move in and begin to occupy the place that he previously occupied. You have to possess if you want to inherit. Does that make sense? Okay. So, how many of you understand that we as the people of God have an inheritance in the kingdom of God? That has a lot to do with the divine nature of God, financial prosperity, health, healing, signs, wonders, miracles, the victory, the power, the vision that God's given us. We have a huge inheritance that God has given us, correct? And yet, why do we look at it and go, man, how come so many people are struggling? I want to tell you that the Old Testament is very much the forerunner to the New Testament. And so here's what I propose. And I am totally open to saying I could be totally wrong. I just don't think so because it's the Word of God. See, I think that you have something and I think the enemy is camping on your property. Well, it could be your health. Could be your bank account, could be a job, could be schooling, could be career, could be a relationship, could be a child. I think that the enemy is camping on some of your kids' doorsteps with a lifestyle that is not pleasing to God and, you know, could be camping on their doorstep with a lifestyle of drugs and sex before marriage and all that kind of stuff. Could be camping on a doorstep of a marriage through adultery, could be camping on a doorstep through pornography, could be camping on a doorstep through bankruptcy. I think the enemy is camping on a lot of people's doorsteps. You know why? Because we have not found out the truth of how to get our enemy out. So, I'm going to show you a pattern. Old Testament, forerunner to the New Testament. The Bible says that all of Israel end up in Egypt. And they all come into a place called slavery. And the Pharaoh at that time, the leader at that time, looks out and he's like, wow, they're more and mightier than we are. We better deal wisely with them lest they become greater and rise up and get out of this land. So, Pharaoh begins to persecute them and he turns them into something they were not. And he got them to think that they were something they were not. He got them to think they were slaves. Did you know that the devil is terrified of you? Did you know that? Oh, he's terrified of you. He's terrified you're going to find out how powerful you are in Christ, how powerful Christ is in you, and how defeated he really is to the believers in the body of Christ. He's terrified that you're going to find out the truth. So check this out. So Israel's in this massive camp and they're slaves. God gets a word from all the people. They're crying out to God. And God comes down and he visits Moses and he says, my people, I've heard the cry of my people. And I've heard their pain and I've heard their anguish because of their taskmasters. And I've come down to deliver them. And then he looks at Moses and he says, come now, Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to get my people out. Okay, just a quick question for you. You got a couple million? Well, it depends on your theology. I've heard a million. I've heard 5 million. Somewhere in between the millions, there's a bunch of people in Israel that are in Egypt, trapped as slaves. But God doesn't send him directly to Israel. He sends him to Pharaoh. Now, here's what happens. We think, wow, we've got this stuff or somebody needs healing or something needs to happen. So we go right to the person and we say, hey, guess what, Israel? Good news. The big guy came down and put his hand on my life and I'm here to get you out. Let's go. But that's not what happened. Moses, according to the word of God, God sent him to Pharaoh. Why did he do that? Because you've got to deal with your enemy first. And you've got to take him down before you go get your stuff. Because if you go directly to your stuff, you know who's going to be camping on your doorstep going, boy, what do you think you're doing? It's going to be your enemy and all of his little imps around. So we go to the things first and we try to get them. And when we don't have them, we get disillusioned and we're frustrated. Oh my God, this God thing just doesn't work, or the promises aren't for me. Couldn't be further from the truth. We just haven't dealt with the enemy and brought him down first and then got to get the inheritance. See, so what does he do? Moses listens to God. He goes to Pharaoh. He deals with Pharaoh. He brings Pharaoh down. And then he goes and says, Israel, let's go. And they all rise up and go. Now check this out. Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus comes along. About 30 years old, he starts trucking around in the wilderness. And while he's out there, guess who shows up? The slave driver of mankind shows up. And Jesus has a confrontation with him before one sign, one miracle, one raising of the dead, walking on water, calming the storm, or doing anything else. He goes in and he has a major confrontation with the devil. What is he doing? How did he bring the enemy down? What did he do? He brought him down through the Word. He didn't get in a physical wrestling match with him. The Bible doesn't say he punched him. He didn't know karate. He just said, it is written. Boom! And he delivered the Word like a sword. What was he doing? Before I can rescue mankind, I've got to deal with the enemy and bring him down in the wilderness. And then after he brought him down in the wilderness, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, he came out in the power of the Spirit. Old Testament, Moses goes to Pharaoh, brings him down, gets the people out. New Testament, Jesus comes in, goes into the wilderness, brings down the enemy, and then he goes around and he begins to establish the kingdom of God, and he starts setting people free. Powerful and incredible stuff. How did he do it? It is written. Baffling to the mind. Well, where's the power in that? It's just words. I know, but it's God's words. And there's something about when God speaks, he thinks it's got power and authority to actually do something. It is written. He wasn't over there. He was just doing the same. It is written. No dance. No shuck and jive. This is so fun. It's written. If you notice, I'm not real traditional. I try not to stay within the boundaries. I think outside the traditions. So he goes in and he deals with them, and then what does he do? He takes the kingdom and begins to do it. And the great thing is, I can see the enemy. He's over there. He's like, hey, you can't do that. What do you think you're doing? Those people belong to me. I believe I'm in them. Well, there they went. Huh. Look at that. I put cancer and disease up. I got cast out. I rule mankind. I'm here to destroy. Jesus, shut up and get behind me. It is written. Want to see something powerful? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9 for me. It'd be really exciting if I just give you things to shout about. But it'd be really unbiblical for me not to equip you and give you some things to do what we're saying. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over nations and kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Jeremiah, they think, was 16 years old. I don't know if that's true or not. But Jeremiah's own words were, I am just a youth. When God came and spoke to him, God says, don't say that. When you got me, baby, it don't matter how old you are. I'm only 5'6 3/4. I got spiky hair. Don't matter, Jeff. I'm with you. I don't care what those people think about you. Ignore what they are saying behind your back. I got you, baby. Look what the charge is. Jeremiah, I've made you a leader over nations and kingdoms. And what you're going to do is you're there to root out, pull down, destroy, and to throw down. That's violent. And then after you do all that stuff, a bunch of uprooting and ripping out, then I want you to build and to plant. Okay, God, I got over the gig that I'm only 16 and you're with me. Great, no problem. Who are you going to send with me? Where's my military equipment? What tanks are you sending in? What nuclear warheads do we have ready to go? Because I can root out and pull down, destroy and throw down. Bring it on all day long. Let's launch. What do you want to do? Where's the arsenal? And then I'm going to build and plant. No problem. I need about 14,000 people. We can do this thing. But you know what? God doesn't give him anything except one thing. How is he going to do all that? The word of God I put in your mouth. So the word of God sitting in my mouth, you're telling me that when you give me a word, you're telling me, Jesus, that I can root out and pull down, destroy and throw down the kingdom of darkness, the work of the enemy, and all the schemes of the enemy. And I can build and plant the kingdom of God in my life and in the lives of everyone else around me. All that through the word, that's right, the word of God. And it's evidenced and confirmed in Scripture when Jesus says, it is written. So if the king is doing it, the followers might as well do it. Right? So, let's take a look at the dominating power of Jesus Christ and show you how to go directly to your enemy, bring that sucker down, kick him out, and begin to occupy the land that God has given you. Sound good? Watch this, the dominating power of Jesus. Turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. I'm going to accumulate all these and put them all together and show you the dominating power of Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Somebody's phone's ringing. Will you get that? I'd like to talk to them. Because if they're not in church, they might need a word. They can just listen in. Side note. Can you tell I'm relaxed? I'm just having a good time with Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Take a look at this. It says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy means to render entirely useless, cause to fail, or to make of no effect. For this reason the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He destroyed the works. What are the works? You name it. Poverty, catastrophe, disease, death, confusion, oppression, suicide, all of it. It's all the works of the devil. Jesus came, and by Jesus manifesting, he comes in, and when he starts establishing the kingdom, he destroys the works of the devil. Now, here's what I want you to get. Here's what God wants you to get. He wants you to get Jeremiah 1:9, that he's putting a word in your mouth. So that when we're done, you can then go to your enemy and address him with the word of God in your mouth and root out, pull down, destroy, and throw him down. And then go ahead and take the word of God and build and plant that which God has called you to build and plant. This is called equipping for the work of the ministry. So, say this. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil when he manifested. The devil's works are destroyed. They may manifest, but since I have knowledge of what Jesus has done, I can bring those works down through the truth of God. Amen. We got it, right? So what did Jesus destroy? He destroyed the works, right? It's good. We got one thing. Let's check this out. Take a look at the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to take a look in verse 14. Hebrews 2:14. This will help you so that you don't always have to call Pastor Jan Butler at 3 in the morning. Because that really is the call of pastors, right? We're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not, if you've got a problem, call me at 3 in the morning. I'm the Messiah on the earth. No, we're not. We're to equip you so you know what to do. So when something happens to you at 3 in the morning, you've got something in your mouth and say, ain't going to happen here, honey. See, I learned something when I was a babe in Christ 20 years ago. I realized that the enemy started showing up to my son, who was 18 months years old, laying in a crib sleeping at night. And my son was waking up terrified, screaming in the middle of the night. And I would get up because he'd shriek and I'd go, "What happened?" And I went in there and he was terrified. He was literally stomping his feet and his eyes were huge. And I'd pick him up and his heart was beating 100 miles an hour. I said, "Honey," I'm thinking he had a bad dream. Patting him, calm him down, get him to go back to sleep, and finally put him back down. 15 minutes later, I'm in bed. It's 1 in the morning. All of a sudden, I hear this, boom, ah, screaming at the top of his lungs. And I go in there, and every time I walk in the room, the hair on my arm's raising up. I'm like, "What is going on?" And he's screaming at the top of his lungs, shaking his head, and he's terrified. And I just keep thinking he's having a bad dream. And finally, we've got him back down, got him calm, got him to sleep. Third time, jumps up, and I hear this, bam! And I'm like, "What was that?" And when I go into my son's room, the door is over there. He's standing in his crib. He's looking over the corner. He's screaming at the top of his lungs and he's stomping his feet and he's shaking. And he's like this, pointing over there. And I knew something was wrong. See, you can say anything you want about my spiky hair. Water off Jeffy's back. You touch my kids, I'll repent after I hurt you. You mess with my kids. I got so angry. I went in and I grabbed my Bible and I pulled it open and I began to march my son back and forth and I would say, "This is what the Word of God says. This is what the Word of God says. By His manifestation, He destroyed the works of the devil." I'd look at this. "He destroyed the devil." And pretty soon after 10 minutes of prayer, boom, there was peace that entered that room. And my son, my God, that boy's been sleeping like that ever since then. And he's 20. That didn't come because of the might or the power of my whopping 5'6¾" size or the spikiness of my hair. That came through a word of God in my mouth. Hebrews chapter 2, check this out. Verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." So check this out. First He destroys His works, and then when He's done with that, He goes over and when He gets on the cross, dies on the cross, and raises from the dead, the Bible says He destroys him who had the power of death, that is the devil. I think we're on a roll. We got His works destroyed, and we've got Him destroyed. I think we're doing good. Again, the word destroyed means to render entirely useless or cause to fail. He rendered Him entirely useless through the work He did on the cross. Now, keep in mind, when you're saying, "The devil's attacking me," you're trying to resurrect something that's dead along with His works. I'm not saying He doesn't attack. I'm just trying to help you here. Okay, so we got His works destroyed and we got the devil destroyed, right? So say, through Jesus' death, He destroyed the devil and took from him the death that He had in His hand, and He gives aid to us. Let's just read down. It says in verse 15, "And He released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You no longer have to be in bondage. So we got the devil destroyed. We've got His works destroyed, right? Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Don't you love when God just thoroughly equips us with great, powerful word and truth to equip us to do the work of the kingdom? Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. I love this. This is one of my favorites. Well, actually, look at verse 14. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and Jesus has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Does anybody in the military know, or anybody else around here know, what the word "disarmed" means? What does it mean? Nice and loud. What's it mean? He took it from them. Okay? So he destroys his works, he destroys the devil, and then he disarmed him, which means he walked up and he said, "Give me that! What are you doing? Who do you think you are? Get that! Give me that gun! Get out of here!" He just disarmed him. He took it from him. He stripped him of the weapons that were in his hand. So the question is this. When we say things like, "Well, the enemy is attacking," with what is it that he's attacking with? Since his works are destroyed and he has no weapons in his hands and he himself is being destroyed. He doesn't have anything in his hands. According to the Word of God, he took it out of the way, stripped it. Now check this out. We're going to look at something else. Take a look at Luke chapter 11, the book of Luke chapter 11. So he takes his weapons from him, destroys his works, and he destroys the enemy, right? I've got to tell you about this thing I saw on National Geographic. It's one of my favorite channels. I love to see the animals kill each other. It's a blast. And by the way, when he did destroy his works, and when he did destroy him, and when he did take weapons from him, it wasn't like there was a big fight about it. He didn't struggle. There wasn't some big argument. It wasn't like, "Hey, Jesus, yo, what's up, baby? What do you think you're doing? This is my pad." No, Jesus just snatched it from him. Because that's who he is. When you're the king, you walk up to subjects like the devil, and you just snatch stuff that does not belong in their hands. Because you were created to dominate and to rule over them. You were created to make them subject to you. So, take a look at this. Luke chapter 11, verse 22, or verse 21. "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, and he divides his spoils." Now, everybody knows that this is talking about Jesus when he came upon the enemy, correct? And what did Jesus take from him? He took his armor, which is his protection. Now, any man will tell you, "I don't mind fighting, I just don't want to do it naked." Number one, not a pretty sight. Number two, I'm vulnerable. For some reason, fighting naked, not that I've ever done it. But there's something about fighting naked, you feel completely vulnerable. And I don't care how much taekwondo you know and your triple black belt and jiu-jitsu and everything else. When you are naked, baby, you're naked and you're like, "Hi, I need to go. Can you come back in a minute?" Took his protection in which he trusted, which means he stripped him of his protection. He took his armor from him. And so now we have not only his works destroyed and him destroyed and a devil that has no weapons in his hand. He's stark naked with no protection around his little being. And this is what Jesus has done. The dominating power of Christ. Take a look at this. Matthew chapter 28. Book of Matthew, chapter 28. It's good stuff. Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18. Could somebody grab me some water? Oh, thank you. Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." It's Jesus speaking. Now, I checked the word "all" in the Greek, the Hebrew, Aramaic, Arabic, Hebrew, English, Chinese, Japanese. I checked every language I could to find out if there was a different meaning other than "all" for it to translate anywhere else or any way else. And the word "all" literally means, check it out, this is amazing, "all." Most astounding, phenomenal. I got some revelation from God. It means all. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to Jesus. So since Jesus has all the authority in heaven and earth, how much authority does that leave for the enemy in the earth? Zero. Zero. So we got his works destroyed. We got the enemy destroyed. We got his weapons taken from him. We got an enemy that's running around naked because he has no protection. And all authority now belongs to Jesus in heaven and in earth. We call those the five dominating powers of Jesus that annihilated the devil and wiped him out. Now check it out. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. You know what? You guys, I know this is shocking for you. This is the last scripture I'm having you turn to. Luke chapter 10. This is wonderful. Now remember, Jesus has all the authority. He's got it all. Okay? In heaven and in earth. In Luke chapter 10, he does something with that authority. Okay, for those of you who cheated and read the notes before, zip it. No, I'm kidding. Good on you. I love it. That's good. Luke chapter 10, verse 18 or 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. I love that. Because before Jesus comes along, demons are kicking high knees on the human beings. Oh, yeah, demons come along. Hey, what are you doing, you little wimp? Just kicking human beings around, man. Hey, Jeff, spiky boy, get out of here. Go do that for me. Hey, here's some pincer for you. And just slapping the fire out of us. Then Jesus comes along and he just starts, hey, little devil, what are you doing? Starts kicking the fire out of him. Takes cancer, just starts slapping it all over the devil. Takes him and just annihilates him. Publicly humiliates him. Takes stuff from him. And he's like, whoa, check this out. You guys think that's funny? Watch this one. And just publicly humiliates him. Then he strips him and he's got all this authority and this power. And he's walking around the earth just so full of power. That power is like a generator. You just got to explode. I got to do something with this. I got to give it away. So he tells the boys, hey, go out and cast out devils and heal the sick. And what was he really trying to do? He was just telling them to live the life that I created you to live in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Why don't you go out and start dominating? Why don't you go out and be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and dominate? It's the atonement back unto the divine favor. Do you know the word atonement is found in the book of Romans, and it is found one time in the New Testament. And it says, and we have now received the atonement through Christ. The word atonement means restored back to the divine favor of God before the fall of man. When did he do that? New Testament. So in other words, what I'm saying is, or what God is saying is that in our fallen and messed up nature, when Jesus comes in, He restores us back to that dominating, multiplying, fruitful, filling the earth, superior nature that God created us to be. Does that mean we're perfect? No. Does that mean we're God? No. Where's the cameras? Don't email me saying, oh Jeff, you're a heretic, we're God. No, we're not. We are human beings. Created in the image of God, living out the life God created us to live. To be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and to have dominion, and to dominate our enemy instead of allowing our enemy to dominate us. So the boys get it and they're like, did you see what he did? He's like, yeah, go check it out. You do it. They're like, hang on one sec. Jesus, you're the king and you're God. We're just people. Yeah, I know, but go do it. Did you know that they take the lions? I love to watch the lions. My favorite thing is to watch the lions kill the hyenas. Love it. Hyenas are nasty. Oh, yeah. They're like this. They're scavengers. They're little connivers. I like execution style. I just hate them. They're so nasty, lions don't even eat them when they kill them. They're just like, snap their neck, gotta go. They don't even eat them. Reminds me a lot of how we should treat the enemy. Hey, come here. I go, come here. Snap! Oh, I'm so sorry. Get out of here! Just snap them and move them on. But this is really cool because what Jesus says is, He says, hey, you guys go do this. And these guys are freaking out because they're actually doing it. Did you know how a lion trains the baby lions to kill? First, when they're really young, goes out and kills it and brings back the dead and lets them just jump in on the feast. But after they get to a certain point, they start getting a little big. They start getting a little bit naughty like some of our teenagers do. No offense, teenagers, I'll be with you tonight. We got this thing, we're good. They're just getting... What they do is they go out and they don't kill. They hurt it. Damage it just enough. And then when the younger lions come up, they let it go. They like fracture its leg or rip its ear off so it runs crooked or something. Or, you know, they just get it a little bit tweaked. So things like, I'm going to get here. And then it looks at the little baby and he's like, get him. And those little lions, boom, dart for it. And they run under it, grab it by its neck, choke that sucker out, pin him in 30 seconds flat, and they kill it and eat it. Reminds me of Jesus. I know I had to make the connection there because you weren't making the connection. So Jesus comes along, snap, crackle, pop, does his thing, and then he says, now you go do it. Go on, you do it. So the boys are out there going, okay, now when he did that thing, was it, how was his foot? Was come to... Oh, no. How did he... And you know that's Peter trying to figure it out. Because Peter was always... John's over there. Just loving him. Just loving on people. So the boys go out and they go, okay, we can do this thing. He said we can do it. They go out and they see the devil. They're like... Do you think we can... You know, because there's like 7 of them over there. Are you... Oh, Peter, come on. You're the man. You're the one stepping out of the boat. Work with me. Come on, water walker. So Peter's like, yeah. Pumps up his shoes. Yeah. In Jesus' name. Is anybody around? Because I don't want them to know I'm one of those guys. In Jesus' name, come out. Whoa. It works. Did you see that? Hey! You know Peter, man, he jumps on the bandwagon quick. He's like, hey! Any other devils in here? I need to talk to you! Line up! Get over here now! Now! Wait, get over here! What are you doing? Get back in line. I'll smack you from a distance. They're just flying out. Peter comes back. Boys are like, hey! Hey, Seuss, check it out. Even the demons are subject to us. In your name! Man, come on! Woo! Slapping each other, high fives! And Jesus is over there, I can see him now, he's like, oh my God. Father, did we have to entrust them, especially Peter? All that kind of authority. Can't they grow a little bit and become really mature before they do these things? Because we want them to be solid, on the rock, never able to stumble believers before they step out and do anything insanely crazy is have my authority and my power in them to cast out a devil and to rule life circumstances. No, I don't think that was the message. The message was, let the little children come and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Is that we're trying to actually perfect him before you empower him? Because that's not what he did. He just said, go on, little lion, snap their neck. And they go out and do it. And they come back and they're like, Jesus, it is happening. And he's like, yeah, that's my word. Remember, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, whatever comes out actually happens. So they come back and they're freaking out and they're all excited. And it says this, Verse 18, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Oh, how fast is that? Time it. Oh, it's gone. Stopwatch. Anybody got it? It's too late. And there was a battle in the heavenly. Oh, that's over. Never mind. Get rid of the announcer. Cancel all the ads. Done. Gone, Cito, my friendo. Let me tell you something. Long before Jesus ever defeated Satan on the earth, he defeated him in heaven. He shows up in the wilderness and he's like, again? Oy vey. Help me. All right. Put him up. Come on, put him up. Take a few shots. I'll take it. Do it. Long before he defeats him in the earth, he defeats him in heaven. Then he comes down and he's like, done deal. He deals with him. And then he says these words, and I love it. He says, verse 19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, the people of God, the followers of Jesus Christ, those who were created in His image to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and to dominate. All that authority in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus takes it, and then He takes some of that authority, and He says, let's go ahead and give some to Pastor Jan Butler. Yeah, his hair's a little long, he needs a haircut, but let's give it to him anyways. If you think for one moment they're going to crack on my hair and I'm not cracking on yours, no way, brother. And he just begins like torch, tossing it out. Oh, what? There's a believer over there. Hey, catch! It's like Frisbee. Catch! And he just wants us to live the life that he created us to live. I saw this really cool. I'll close with this. I saw this really cool. I just said that to get you excited. I'm not going to close. I'll tell you what your problem is right now. You're laughing. If you stop responding to me, I'll be like, they're dead. We got to go home. But I like when you laugh. It keeps me going. So it's really the cool thing on National Geographic. It's really cool. These water buffalo who are like enemies with the lions. There was a pack of lions and there was about eight of them sitting over on this ridge here. There's a pack of water buffalo and there's literally 60 to 70 water buffalo. They outweigh a lion at least 2 to 3 times. Okay? And so they have a couple of water buffalo that take off and they start heading over. And one of them was kind of young, kind of not altogether there, kind of Peter. Anyways, maybe Jeff. Okay. So he gets out there and he's kind of like, he's one of the leaders, but he's a young leader. So he gets out and he starts leading away. And these guys are filming it. They're like, I can't believe this. They're walking right towards the lions. And they can't see the lions because the lions actually look like the surroundings, the tall grass, and they're the same color. So there's like 3 to 4 water buffalo out there up front. And the rest of the herd is back there, probably 75 to 100 yards. And they just keep panning back and forth. And it's building and the anticipation and what's going to happen. And, you know, and the lions stalk the buffalo. So the buffalo come up on them. And all of a sudden they realize that this buffalo comes, he's grazing, he's doing this thing. He puts his head up and he stops. And all the other buffaloes stop. Now, with the buffalo in the front, there are 3 adults and 1 baby buffalo. Comes up, he stops, and the lions just stand there and look at him. And all of a sudden, one of the lions went like that, and it jumped, and it turned around, and the buffalo darts. He takes off running. Which causes the lions to ensue instantly. They take off after him. Interesting thing. 6 lions against 70 buffalo. 70 buffalo heading this way. 6 lions are heading this way. And the amazing thing about it is, they passed all those other buffalo running back, they passed them because they were going for the baby. You know why? Because an enemy always goes after that is most vulnerable. Can smell weakness from 100 miles away. He's looking for injured. He's looking for the naive. He's looking for those who are ill-equipped. So they pass buffalo on their way and they catch this thing and they literally tackle them and they're by a lake or a river. And when they tackled them, it went down into the river. And now this one lion's got this little buffalo in its mouth, or he's actually got him by his hindquarters in his mouth. And the little buffalo is trying to get up on the bank. The other lions come up, they grab it here, they grab it here, but they have a problem. There's about 70 buffalo around who got some really big horns. So I'm watching this unfold and I'm going, this is stinking amazing. These buffalo can take them out, no problem at all. And yet six of them is causing these buffalo to stand off. How can that happen? And they're trying to get this little buffalo out of the water. And while they're doing that, an alligator comes up and snatches the leg of the buffalo and starts trying to drag him back into the water. And now the lions are like, okay, we got the buffalo on this side and we got gators on this side. This really stinks because we're hungry. Can you guys leave us alone? So they're trying to get this thing out. And finally, this gator start pulling this water buffalo up, and they get him up out of the water, and it drags the gator out of the water. So the gator's like, vulnerable, can't be doing that, I'm out. And he ducks back in the water. So now it's the six lions around one little buffalo, and now 70 hyped up, jacked up on Mountain Dew water buffalo are sitting there going, touch my kid, man, I'm going to hurt you. But all they do is they keep going like this. And the lions just sit there calmly watching them while their mouths are sinking in to this little buffalo. And I'm like, I don't get it. Twice the size. There's 70 of you and you outnumber these things almost 10 to 1. I don't get it. What is going on? How could this happen? And finally, this one buffalo goes, yo, enough is enough. And he charges at this lion. And he sticks his head down and he sticks his horn into the side of this lion and he jerks his head up and he throws that sucker 15 feet up in the air and he does flips. And when that baby comes down and lands, he's like, ah! And he runs and he takes off. And the crazy thing is that he runs and he jumps in the river where the alligators are. Now, I interviewed the lion. I know what's going on. He's like, listen, I'll take my chances with the gators, but don't be piercing me in the side with that old buffalo head thing anymore because there's 70 of them. We ain't going to do this thing. And the one takes off. And then finally, the others get up enough courage and go, enough is enough. And they came charging in, and every one of those lions, boom, vamoosed, and took off. It reminds me slightly of the picture of the body of Christ. We keep head vacant. And the enemy just keeps sitting there in our land, in our territory, with our kids, with our health, with relationships, with adultery, with everything that he's got. And we keep doing head fakes. You've got the size and the power on your side. It is written. You just need to rise up and stick your horn in the side of that enemy. Do you know the Bible says in Isaiah, and I believe it's Isaiah chapter 14, it says that in the day of eternity, they will narrowly look upon the enemy and gaze at him narrowly. They'll have to squint and go, this is him? He's the one that created all this havoc on the earth? He's the one that caused all this trouble? You know what God said to me when I read that? He said, son, don't wait for the day of eternity to view him that way. View him that way now. Because that's the way I did it. That's who he is. And then there's another scripture that follows that. It says that kings have their beautiful places, but not this one. He will be thrust through with a sword. What does a sword represent in the Word of God? And above all, taking the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Does it work? Well, I can tell you this, that I was at a place that I wanted to go speak, and God told me, he goes, you're going to go in there and speak. When I called them, I made the mistake of saying that I was a pastor. Shut the doors right there. So I made a decision. I said, well, you told me to go speak in there, right? And he says, yeah. I said, okay, no problem. I'll be back. So I went over to the property, stood on the property, and I began to declare the word of the Lord. It is written. And I began to bind the work of the enemy. I began to say, you know what, Satan? God told me to come into this place, and he told me to speak to these people. You're not going to stop it. You're not going to confound it. You're not going to confuse it. And you are not going to shut it down. In Jesus' name, it is written. Your works have been destroyed. It is written that Jesus destroyed you. It is written he took your weapons from you. It is written he took your protection from you. And it is written all authority in heaven and earth belongs unto Jesus. And I don't know what deal they made with you, but I'm here to snap the deal. Because this is the place that God called me to, and I'm coming to speak to these people. 4 weeks later, they called me and said, can you please come in and speak to our people? Does it work? This gentleman named Herb, who had cancer throughout his body, and it was wrapped around his spine, and it was wrapping so tight that it snapped his spine. Kept it in place, but it snapped it. They said, don't go upstairs anymore, don't walk any stairs, because you can, if you shift that spine, you can be paralyzed from the neck down. Don't golf, don't do anything, and by the way, there's so much cancer in your body, it's inoperable, you got 6 months to live. So he called me up and he said, hey, I just wanted to let you know what they told me. I said, don't worry about it, I'll be over in a few minutes. I went over, then I sat down with him, and I just let him pour out and pour out and pour out, and he cried, and he was scared, and he was sad, and everything else, and I said, Herb, it's time for you and me to go to the Word of God, and let's just see if the Word works. And then I began to share scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture about the healing power of Jesus and how everybody that came to Jesus in the Bible, he healed every single one of them without failure, that no authority, no power could stop Jesus from doing what he could do. And then I took him to the scriptures where it says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I said, we're going to believe that as we do this, it's going to happen. So we just laid hands on him. Now, here's what we didn't do. Shomba kodoma. I just went, according to your word, God, in the name of Jesus, we declare that by your stripes, her baker is healed. And in Jesus' name, devil, you and your cancer, I curse it. I command it to die and depart from this man's body. Well, that happens for you, Jeff, because you're the fivefold ministry. That's not what the Bible says. These signs shall follow those who believe. We just took the word and thrust a sword in the side of the enemy and got rid of him. 2 weeks later, he called me. He said, I got to show you a report. Came down. Those doctors couldn't find any cancer in his body at all whatsoever. Does it work? There's a little girl who had that I was praying for one time. She had a cerebral cyst at the base of her skull. I said, it's a cyst. It's not a big deal. What's that? I said, well, because of the location, she can be paralyzed from the neck down and she can die from instant heart failure. And she was only 9. I said, well, listen, guys, I can tell you this. God gave me a word, and I know for a fact that God's going to take care of that. When you go to the hospital, they said, we're going on Thursday. I said, call me on Friday. They called me on Friday. They said, we were down there for 10 hours because they kept taking CAT scan after CAT scan after CAT scan because they kept thinking their machines are broke, and most doctors refused to say, it's a miracle. And they couldn't find the cerebral cyst because this stuff actually works for the people of God. Well, then how do you explain it all? I explain it all like this. The devil runs around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he devours those who do not have knowledge, or those who refuse to use the word of God like it should be used, or those who lack knowledge, or those who won't do something with it. He just goes after somebody who is less than the strength God wants them to be. The choice is up to you. You've been created to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and to have dominion. It's your choice. Jesus already made his. Well, if it's the will of God, the will of God is completely spelled out from Genesis to Revelations right here. It is the will of God. So today you need to make a choice. To be Genesis 1:26 people, created in the image of God, or not. We love you either way. Thank you for allowing me this incredible time with you. I count it the greatest honor to be able to be with God and serve God and talk to His people. We believe in you. And I think that you're going to do it. You are going to dominate. You are fruitful. You are multiplying. You are filling the earth. You are putting things in subjection to you. And you are dominating the enemy. And God is with you. We love you.